Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. We get to celebrate it today. I'm excited to see a bunch of guests here today, a bunch of family and friends and people that we've invited and that are in our life. And we love you guys. We pray for you all the time, even though we don't get to see you all the time here on Sundays. And so I'm encouraged by you guys being here. And you could have been a lot of different places for Easter Sunday today, but you came to be here with us, and we're encouraged by that. Welcome, live stream guests. We're excited for you to be here, just like you are every week. Man, we're pumped that you're learning with us, and it's going to be a good day. And for those of you who are guests, we have response cards in the back of the seats in front of you that we would love to get information from you and be able to call you and encourage you. And there's a place on the back where you can put prayer requests. And at the end of the service, we'll pass the offering plate around, and you can put your card in there. And this will be a way for us to connect with you guys. We believe that being part of a church isn't just about what happens in here on Sundays, but it's about loving on each other throughout the week and knowing each other, really being in each other's lives and interceding for one another. So if you feel like you would love for us to be a part of that with you, then please fill that out. I'm excited. We're gonna be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and I get to teach through God's Word today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and turn there on your smartphones, or we have Bibles in the seats in front of you, you can grab those or your own Bible. Go ahead and turn there. We're gonna be all over 1 Corinthians 15 with a message I've called "The Resurrection of Christ is everything. And if we really believe everything that we say we believe as Christians, then the resurrection really should mean everything to us. And I hope you're going to realize that even more after we leave today. It's our truth, and it's the truth that gives us confidence. It's the way to have everlasting hope, and it's the life message we are to all proclaim. It's everything to us. But as encouraged as I am to have a bunch of guests here and to fill up some of these seats, what's also kind of a paradox that I feel every week, but especially here on Sunday, is if you look around, there's people not in other seats. These seats aren't filled, okay? There's a bunch of people that aren't in this room that don't believe the things that we believe. All right, if we were to open the windows, we would see hundreds of cars drive by during our time of people that could care less about the resurrection of Jesus, right? They're not in a church on Sunday celebrating the fact that he's risen. They're doing something else right now. They're doing something else more important. Maybe it's watching sports. Maybe it's grilling out. Maybe it's their own thing. Maybe they're taking a nap. Maybe they're just sleepy today, right? Like that, like sleep's more important than celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that's sobering. And it's sad. It's a sad thought, okay? We are increasingly living in a world, especially in America, that's hostile towards Christ and towards what we believe to be true. David Kinnaman, president of Barna Group, who directed a national study, says there isn't much argument among people that they did statistics and they gathered them from whether Jesus is actually a historical person, but nearly everything else about the life of Jesus generates enormous and sometimes raunchous debate. ComRes surveyed 2,010 British adults by telephone between the 2nd and the 12th of February in 2017, and they did a research study that they released to the BBC local radio for Palm Sunday in Great Britain a few years ago, okay? And the survey said this: 17% of all people in Great Britain believe the Bible version is word for word the truth, okay? 31% of Christians believe word for word the Bible version, rising 57% among active Christians. Exactly half of the people surveyed did not believe in the resurrection at all. 46% of people say they believe in some form of life after death, and 46% do not. 20% of non-religious people say they believe in some form of life after death. 9% of non-religious people believe in the resurrection, okay? 1% of whom say they believe it is literal. So only 1% out of non-believing people actually believe that the resurrection of Christ is a literal event that happened, okay? But get this is the kicker. 25% of professing Christians in Great Britain in 2017 believe that the resurrection of Jesus didn't actually happen. Okay? So people that are professing Christians that say they want to follow Jesus, they don't even believe that the resurrection was an event that actually happened. Okay? So why are we talking about Great Britain? We know this, if you've seen history, as Europe goes, America goes. All right? And so we're just a short little time after we come into the progressive trends that happen in Europe. And that's what we're seeing playing out. Very similar statistics are happening now in America about what people believe about Christ. We're increasingly, as a country, becoming over-church, okay? Post-Christian is what they call it. And I've talked to many people in this community that want to have nothing to do with Jesus. They've been there, they've experienced that, they've seen church, they've tried out Christ, and it wasn't what they expected it to be. They're over it, they're post it. And all the things that we hold to be true as Christians, that the Bible is literal and accurate, it's actually God's breathed word, they don't believe that. They don't believe those things. They find all these different ways to argue it. And when it comes to the actual literal resurrection of Christ, was it an event that really happened? Most people that I've talked to around here, they don't believe it's true, or they question whether it was ever true. It's like a fairy, fairy god tale to them. You know, it's a tall tale, Paul Bunyan type thing that they don't want to believe, right? Okay, so it's happening now, but look, it's always happened. It even happened in the first century church right after Jesus rose again and actually rose and it was verified, okay? Paul addressed it with the Corinthian church. On Sundays, we've been going through a study in 2 Corinthians, and it's just talking about Paul addressing the Corinthian church for their lack of faith and their lack of morals, people that had come to know Jesus and they had started wandering from the faith, okay? And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians today because this is the first letter to those people, okay? So in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this belief in chapter 15 of the resurrection, whether or not it's true, whether or not it's real, and he makes a huge effort to reinforce that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel of Jesus. You can't leave it out or the whole thing falls apart. Okay? And so the first truth I want us to get today as we enter 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that the resurrection of Jesus is the truth that gives us confidence. It's the truth that gives us confidence. The resurrection actually happened, and knowing that fact gives us the confidence we need to live out our lives of faith as Christians. Okay? Jesus really did die. It's a historical fact. But he really did raise from the dead. It actually happened. In our culture, where we're so becoming so desensitized to the fact that people just seemingly come back to life all of the time, right? Like you guys, if you watch movies and you've read books and you've watched soap operas and you've watched any kind of event, you know that if somebody dies, and those things, especially a really popular character, the reality is that person's probably going to come back to life, right? At some point in the series, you're going to watch it. I just watched the Justice League, the Snyder Cut, the new one that just came out, where the author that originally directed the movie redid it all. And one of the big premises of the whole movie is Superman died in the previous movie. And they're building this case that they need to bring Superman back. And by the middle of the movie, they've figured out a way to take these mother boxes that have all this power, and the Flash comes in and he runs really fast and he electrocutes these mother boxes right as they're falling on to Superman. And then Superman miraculously comes back to life, and then he beats everybody. He saves the whole world, and he does the whole cross thing where he flies and he's up and you know, representing Jesus and as a metaphor, the director said. And the whole deal, like he came back to life. You knew that quickly. It wasn't even another movie and he was gonna come back to life. And we've seen this. And so when you know, the Avengers, they all died and then they ended up coming back. And I've seen soap opera characters that were dead and all of a sudden they miraculously appear and they're alive again. And And we can get so desensitized to the fact that people miraculously are coming back to life that we watch all the time, that we don't realize that, like, Christ actually did. He's the only person that's ever existed that actually came back to life. He was dead, and he rose again of his own power. Now, other people came back to life, but that was because of the power of Christ raising them, right? But Christ, of his own volition, his own power, the power of God, rose from the dead. It actually happened. If you've ever experienced someone who's died in your family, and we just had this happen with my grandmother, the reality is, it's final. It's so sad. It's a sad picture, because you're never going to be able to see her again unless you're in heaven. I'm never going to be able to see my grandmother again. We put her in the ground. We're not going to be able to see her again, except in pictures. She's never coming back. I'm not going to talk to her again. It's not going to happen. The finality of death is real, but for Christ, it was the opposite. He came back. And that's what Paul says here in chapter 15. Let's read it real quick. He says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. For remember this, of first importance, what I also received." Okay, first importance, primary, right here. Hear it. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture." And listen, it goes on. He didn't just raise. "And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12 disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to the untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God is in me, whether then was I or they, so that I preach so that you believed." Okay? And so he's sitting there laying out the historical fact of it all. The resurrection of Jesus was a historical fact that can't be denied. It actually happened. Okay? And I love how Paul gives the rundown of all the people that can verify it. He saw it. It was all the people. It was the 12. And it was James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And over 500 people saw Jesus, disciples in the faith. It was amazing. Okay? So he didn't just go around to like one person to discreetly say, "Hey, I'm back." He walked around. He had interactions with so many people at the time. He's like, this was a fact that was going and being spreading wildfire. People were realizing that Christ had rose, that he didn't stay in the ground. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. I love how he gives the list. Okay, and if you remember, right before he rose, crazy stuff had already happened at the crucifixion of Christ. We read about this on Wednesday at our Cross Wednesday service, where we celebrated the Good Friday death of Jesus. Matthew 27, 51 through 54 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple," right after Christ died, gave up his last breath, "the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This was a curtain that if you tied two horses to the end of each side and they went and they tried to pull the opposite direction, they would have not been able to rip this curtain veil. It was that woven together so much, but it miraculously ripped, and people at the time took note of it. Okay? And it says the whole earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were open. Listen to this, okay? Crazy. Jesus gives up his last breath. He says it's finished. Temple rips, the tombs opened up, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, which means they were dead, okay, were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Okay, this happened at his crucifixion. So the people that have died, dead saints, they got up out of the grave, they went around and started talking to people. Like, this is probably where the people started believing in zombies, right? You know, like the zombie apocalypse has happened. Like, people are getting out of the tombs and like going around, hey, I'm good. Jesus rose, Jesus died, but he gave me the power and I'm good. I'm good to go. Amazing stuff. And when the centurion and those who were with them, who were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake, the centurion was the guard, the person that didn't believe in Jesus to begin with, all right, saw what took place. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. All these people looking on that were kind of questioning, was this real? Skeptics, they said, this is real. Okay, so that had already happened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus raises again and starts appearing to all the people. Hey, you see what I said I was going to do? I did it. I'm back. Here's the holes in my hand. I'm alive. Right? So it's no wonder that a couple of thousand years until recently, the whole way that we keep time, the way that we keep track of years, was actually designated based on the birth of Christ. I just can't get over that fact, that a pagan world that truly doesn't believe in Jesus would go along with the time being BC and AD for a couple thousand years before Christ and after the day of the Lord. We actually, this event split time as we know it. It's what we have kept track of for so long. Something amazing had to have happened. And the amazing fact is Jesus actually did die, but he actually did rise. And it was verified by many at the time. The resurrection of Jesus is the truth that gives us confidence, okay? But it's also the way to everlasting hope, all right? So Paul starts to kind of contrast this. So like when we believe in Jesus, this gives us so much hope. To know that Christ rose from the dead and he defeated death and that he kept his word and he kept his promise that not even life, not even death could separate him from God and that he followed through with what he said he was going to do. It's amazing. It's amazing fact, and it gives us hope when we put our faith in Jesus to know that after this life, we have eternal life waiting for us because Jesus promised it. Just like he promised that he would raise, he's going to raise us. And that's the way we approach life with the hope that we have is because we know that Christ can follow through. But can you imagine, guys, what if Christ didn't actually raise? What if he actually didn't follow through? What would that mean? And Paul kind of contrasted a little bit here. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then that not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, it is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We've been found to be misrepresenting God because we've testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that he did not raise. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've just perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people most to be pitied. Then he says in verse 29, he goes on to say, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on the behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? This makes no sense. Okay? And so he kind of lists off all of the implications of the fact that if Christ didn't really raise again, man, this whole thing, this is a sham. What we believe, it makes no sense. There's no faith. You can't be forgiven of your sins, right? Because the forgiveness of sins means that you have eternal life, means you don't get punished forever. There can't be forgiveness of sins because Christ doesn't have the power to forgive them. He's not powerful over life. right? It means that the one who supposedly created life can't even keep himself alive. It means that everything we believe is a complete sham. How can Jesus be the way, the truth, and the life, and when there is only death waiting for us? Just like there's only death waiting for him, according to what people say. He didn't even raise from the dead. Jesus can't save his own life. How can he save ours? How can he do it? Right? And so that was the question being posited at the time. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church who had pagan beliefs, and they brought in and adopted Christianity as part of one of many gods at the time. And Paul had to write a letter to the Corinthian church saying, hey, look, when you came to know Christ, you've separate yourself from those old ways, and now you take on the truth. Okay, you can't just adopt this in. And some of them were willing to say, the super apostles at the time were teaching, hey, you can have Christ, you can throw him in, but not everything about Christ is accurate. There's some things that aren't true. You know, there's some things that aren't literal. Like he didn't rise from the dead. Yeah, of course that didn't happen. But there's some good moral things you can follow to be a Christian, and that'll help your life. It'll be a better life if you follow Christ. Those were the kind of things that were being taught. And Paul's saying, look, man, if they're saying this, if they're saying that Jesus didn't actually raise, guys, this is a hill to die on. This is a big deal. This is everything to us. Don't miss this, right? Because that makes our whole faith false if you believe this. You can't believe all the other things. Let's not be true. We all know the stories of powerful CEOs who have built companies that want to serve humanity, and they want a better humanity. And then we've seen these same powerful CEOs who want to supposedly better humanity commit sexual abuse against people that work for them or against kids and those kind of things. We've seen stories like that play out. We've seen Catholic priests who are supposed to be all about protecting and shepherding people who we find out that they've committed heinous sexual abuse against people that they were supposed to be in their flock. You know, we've seen those kind of examples. And what's crazy about that picture is that the very people that are supposed to be protecting and doing what they say they're about, right? Being following through with their beliefs and those systems are actually the people that are false. They're liars. All right, they have this deception happening underneath that's revealed over time, and then what happens is people get disillusioned with that company and they boycott that company, right? Because they weren't what they said they were about, because the leader wasn't true. He was false, he was a liar, right? Or, you know, they boycott the faith because of what happens with these pastors who are liars. They're supposed to be about all the right stuff. They didn't tell the truth, they didn't follow through with their life, right? Right? And we get that picture, but this is the same picture here with Christ. If Christ, man, he said over and over and over again, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you guys, but I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody enters the Father but by me. I'm going to raise again on the third day. That's going to happen. And you can put your faith and trust in it. It's going to happen. What I say, when I say something's going to happen, it happens. When I speak words, things happen, okay? The seas stop when I tell them to stop, all right? When I tell somebody get up off the bed that's dead, they're gonna get up. I have that kind of power. That's what I have. And so when you serve a God like that, who says that kind of stuff, makes bold claims, like can say, hey, I will forgive your sins. Jesus, I will forgive your sins. And I have the power to do it. You can be right with God through me. If he says that kind of stuff and then he lies, the whole thing's blown up, right? It makes no sense. You can't follow a God like that, that's a liar, that doesn't follow through, especially with these bold claims, right? And for Christians, if they actually believe that Christ didn't raise again, man, it makes your whole life a lie. What have you been living for, right? 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, In Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are of all people to be most pitied. And Paul knew this. Paul had given up everything to follow Jesus. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, but whatever gain I had, Paul had just listed off all of his earthly accolades, things that everybody would want, fame, notoriety, relationships that had led to status. He had money, he had influence, he had power. He had everything that the world says that you should want to have. And then after Paul actually saw Jesus, he was one of the ones listed out. After he saw him rose again, and he knew that Jesus said, hey, Paul, why do you persecute me? When you persecute the church, you persecute me. And he realized that Jesus was really who he said he was, that he had risen and that he had power. He changed his whole life. He went from a person that was all about himself and all about his own name to saying, it's not about me at all. I'm humbled, right? And he lost a lot. It says in verse 7, whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as garbage, filthy rags, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He just wanted to know that power that he had seen in Christ, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. He's like, I saw that Jesus rose from the dead. I gave up everything in my life. Anything that anybody would value, I counted as loss. I counted as garbage compared to knowing Christ. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to attain this resurrection from the dead. I'm going to live according to what truth I believe, right? He gave it up. And if you've come to know Christ, you know this feeling, right? There's things that people hold on to and they cling to in this life. Things that man, they build their life around. Same things that Paul built his life around. Power, status, possessions, money, gaining, right? Influence. All the things that we try to pursue and we put in place of Christ in our hearts. Okay, we have this desire to fulfill and be sustained. We have a desire to be safe. We have a desire to stay alive, right? And what's the best way to do it? Well, the earth and the worldly wisdom is you're your God. You make your way. You figure it out. If it's to be, you gotta make it happen, right? Forget about prayer. Forget about giving to God's work and trusting that God's going to do something crazy with it and awesome. You know, like a save it, store it up, hold it, because like this is your salvation, right? This stuff, it's your salvation, right? We know that before Christ, that was the way we lived, but then you come to know Jesus, and it's like, yeah, all of it. Like, you take it all. It's all yours. It's all yours. I love you. Look, I have nothing to worry about. The sparrows, you take care of them. The flowers, you clothe them. If you're going to clothe them and take care of the sparrows, how much more are you going to take care of me? Because you love me, and I'm your prized creation that you created for the purpose of glorifying and honoring you. Like, you're going to take care of me. What do I have to worry about? Okay, so like when you tell me to do crazy stuff, I can step out in faith and say, you're a God that follows through. You rose from the dead. If you rose from the dead and you're telling me to live this way, then I trust you. Because I know that no matter what happens in this life, nothing can take away the eternal life that's coming. There's nothing. There's nothing can take it away. So let's make this life count for Jesus. Make it count for something, right? You live that way. But then what's the thing is, if Jesus is a liar and he didn't actually raise from the dead, what are you doing? Why are you giving up everything? Why are you losing it all? I mean, you got one life to live, and you're giving up all the stuff that everybody wants. Right? That's the picture here. Paul knew that it wasn't a sham. He knew the resurrection was the truth, and he has seen the power in his own life. That's what he says in this Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies to the spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we've been given the same spirit who's working and making us new and making us different and changing us and sanctifying us and setting us apart from the world to the work of God. That's what's happened, that same spirit. It's powerful, right? You guys, if you're in Christ, you have the same spirit of the resurrection in you. It's the same. Do you believe that? It's the same. The spirit that rose Christ from the dead, that same spirit has been given to all of us as believers. It's doing crazy stuff, resurrection type stuff. It's bringing you from death to life. It's taking your dead passions and making them alive in Christ. It's amazing what's happening. John 10:17-18 says this, and we saw the verse earlier. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again. That's strong, right? I can lay my life down. I'll take it up when I want, Jesus says. This charge I've received from my Father. Jesus is powerful. That same spirit has allowed you through Christ to die from yourself, and he's raising you to life in him. He has the power to do that. He has the authority to do that. And that's what's taking place in all of us if we believe. It's not a sham. It's real. Because he really did rise. We've already established that. Okay? We have validation in that fact. The resurrection of Jesus is, number one, the truth that gives us confidence. Number two, it's the way to everlasting hope. And number three, it's the life message that we should all proclaim. The life message that we should all proclaim. Verse 20 kind of goes on to talk about the result of being raised in Christ. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So Paul's like, everybody's saying he hasn't. If you believe that stuff, you're crazy. It blows up your whole faith. But look, the reality is, the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying everything and the rule of every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his foot. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection to his feet. When it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right, so what he's kind of declaring what's going to happen at the end. And the end is that ultimately Christ is going to return. He already rose. He left. We're waiting for his return as Christians. He's going to return, and he's going to put all of enemies to death. He's going to subjugate everything to himself. There are people right now in this world, world rulers and people all around us that don't proclaim, they don't believe the truth of the resurrection, they don't follow God as their leader and king. He's going to come back one day as the king, and he's going to make everything right. It's going to happen. And when that time happens, we're going to be given our new bodies. And we're going to be given glorified bodies. It talks about in many places in the New Testament. We're going to be united with them. Bodies that can be in the presence of God and reflect his glory. Bodies that don't suffer from sin. Bodies that can last for all of eternity, ruling with God, because he's going to subjugate everything. Every knee is going to bow and confess that he's the King of Kings, even though they don't do it right now. It's happening. It's coming. Jesus is going to bring that rule, and we're going to be part of that as Christians. We're going to be part of that rule. Be on the right side, guys. When Christ comes back, be on the right side. You don't want to be on the other side, because you will bow. You will bow. It just will be against your will. Right? You'll be forced. And then you'll experience the wrath of God. But in Christ, if you're on the right side, man, we get to rule with him. There's eternal life coming, and it's full. It's everything you've desired. It's all of the things you're searching for in this life right now will be fulfilled with the coming of Christ, who redeem it. Okay? And here's the crazy thing. The response that happens. Paul's like, hey, we know this stuff is true. We know this stuff is true. And so that's why I've given my life to preach the gospel. The gospel, the whole good news, right? He says that in verse 1 of 15. Now I remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you. He started the whole chapter this way. What you receive, what you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach, hold fast to this word. I've preached the gospel. Don't believe in vain. Hold fast to all of it, not just some of it, all of it. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And he rose again on the third day. Right? He didn't just die and stay there. He rose again with the whole gospel. Preached the whole gospel. And that's what he did. He didn't just talk about Christ dying for sins. He actually went and told people, but he rose. He defeated death. He defeated all the enemies. One day he's going to come back and he's going to defeat all the enemies once and for all. He's going to defeat Satan and his demons. And he's going to throw them into the lake of fire. He's going to defeat death ultimately, because we're going to live forever and reign with him. All of the enemies are going to be defeated. But it's already happened on the cross. It started there. That's the gospel. And what you see is every person that saw Jesus after he rose again, they did the same thing. They went and told people. Listen to the story, Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That'd be an interesting picture, right? Angel sitting there, you know, after just hearing an earthquake, like sitting on the tomb. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. He probably said it in a more powerful way than that. I'm probably a big voice from heaven kind of thing, but I didn't do that. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran and what? Told the disciples. Told some people, right? Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Quit being fearful. Go what? What's the word? Go and tell. Go and tell the brothers. Go to Galilee. and there they will see me. All right? So first response to the resurrection, go tell people. Go tell everyone. What I said, what happened, happened. It's the truth. Go tell. All right? Now listen. Listen to this. They wouldn't go told the disciples, but you get this little picture in John of what the disciples were doing after the resurrection. Look at this. In verse 19, chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Did you get that? After Christ had died, the disciples were hunkered down in a home with the door locked in fear of everybody around them. Right? The Jews had just killed Jesus, and he hadn't gotten up yet. What were they thinking? They're probably thinking, "Junk, what do we do? Like, Christ was supposed to raise. He's actually dead." They probably believed against all hope that the words that Jesus kept saying, "I'm going to go, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again." They hoped that that wasn't the plan. So many of the disciples, they were trying to argue all along the way, "Jesus, no, you're not going to do that." Peter said that to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not in step with the will of God." Okay? This is the plan. "I'm going to raise again, though." Right? But he died. And now they saw him put to death, and they're in fear, and they're hiding. Like as if there's no power of the resurrection about to take place. They're scared of everyone. They're scared of Jesus' accusers. And Jesus appears to them, resurrected, right? "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me," listen to what he says, okay, right after this, "as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." To do what? Hang out in their homes and just like watch sports and chill together and be scared of everybody around them and not interact with people and, you know, like what? Sending them just to like have a good life and, you know, make money and have fun and go on vacations. And none of that stuff's wrong, by the way. But that's not the ultimate thing he was sending them to do, right? "I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins to any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And he goes on and he ultimately gives the Great Commission. He says, "Hey, you've seen all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Like right after. So like he appeared, resurrection, all authority over everything. "I have it. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded." That's the picture here, right? Like, look, you guys see, I'm alive. You see the holes. I'm a real person. I'm not a fraud. I'm alive. I did what I said I was going to do. All authority has been given to me. I have authority over life and death, everything, and I'm giving it to you. The same Spirit. He breathed the Spirit into them, right? The same Spirit that rose him from the dead, he breathed it into them and say, "Now go in power. Go tell everyone. Preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in power. Tell them." And they did. They did it. They went and preached all over the world. And that's why we're sitting here right now in this place celebrating Easter, is because they didn't live in fear anymore. That they showed the power of the resurrection in their life was more powerful than the fear of everything around them and the circumstance and the people that hated them. They went and told. And we get to have this hope because of that. Amazing. Like we sit here, like he was like, "Yeah, he rose. I have hope." Because these guys really believed this stuff. And they went and told. And they went and told, so much so. Okay, guys, they didn't fear the Jews anymore. All of these guys died for the faith. All of them. In heinous ways. Because they knew nothing could happen to them after death. They knew they were having eternal life, that nobody could take their life except the Father. So if the Father allowed them to die, it was him that allowed them to die. And it was his purpose for them to die for the faith. And he knew that if the purpose of God was to raise them to eternal life, he would do that. And he had promised to do that. They're like, you can't take anything from me. That you didn't give me life. You can't take my life. Only God allows it. And in that, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. Everybody's going to know of the power of the resurrection. And they went. It's pretty cool. And that should be that should be a huge proof to us that the gospel is real. What kind of person would lay down his life for something that was fake and sham? You know, these guys were hiding. And I bet you that if Jesus hadn't rose again, they would be hiding till the end of their life. They'd be on the run. And if people brought up Christ, they were like, I don't know about you, if you've ever put in trust in like a company and you vouch for it or something like that, have you done that? Like where you like put your name out for someone else, or you gave a recommendation to someone for a job, and then they go and work for that employer, and then all of a sudden they're terrible. And your friend calls you and says, hey, you said they were awesome, but they were terrible. Like, this is the worst employee I've ever had. I don't know if I can believe your recommendation anymore, right? I don't know if you're true, you know? Like, that's why people were scared to give out their recommendations to people, because like, are you really gonna like do what I say? You know, I always tell people, look, yeah, I'll give you a recommendation, but I'm gonna tell them the truth about whatever they ask. So if you're cool with that, then I'm good, right? No, but like, if you vouch for someone like that and they don't come through, you're not going to tell them anymore. Next time they say, hey, give me a recommendation, you're not going to give them a recommendation. No, I'm not going to do that. And if you see that person again and they bring that person up, you're like, yeah, I'm sorry, man. Yeah, he's bad. I shouldn't have given a recommendation. Yeah, I'm good. You get the idea. Like, the disciples were saying that Jesus was the Son of God who had the power to give eternal life. They had walked around for 3 years telling everybody, casting out demons, doing all these miracles, and all of a sudden, he's dead. If he didn't raise again, why would they get up and go tell everybody? I'd be like, this is a sham. I don't want to, I'm not doing this. Everybody's going to think I'm crazy. Even more crazy than they would have. But you know, they think I'm crazy. Like, he's dead. He doesn't have the power of life. But they went, they told, and they all died. They all died. It's documented history. They died for the faith because they believed this stuff was true. And there was Christians that spread the gospel, and it flourished. It just like, they tried to stamp it out, and it didn't stop because the power of the resurrection was so real in their life, okay? The resurrection of Jesus is the truth that gives us confidence, but it's not a quiet confidence that we keep inside ourselves. It's an overflowing confidence that motivates us to go tell everyone about the resurrection of Jesus. It's an overflowing confidence that motivates us to go tell everyone. If we really believe this stuff, we'll be the same, right? So, the resurrection of Jesus is the truth that gives us confidence. It's the way to have eternal, everlasting hope, and it's the life message we are all to proclaim. It should be everything to us, right? So I want to go into a time of response now. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by you. There's some people in the room, I'm sure, in any kind of room with this many people, there's two types. There's a people that really believe this stuff, and there's people that kind of on the fence. You know? And I'm here to tell you, before Christ, man, my life was a sham. My life was, I was pursuing everything, trying to find pleasure and passion and motivation, purpose and all these things that were fleeting. You know, I pursued it all. And at the end of the day, I came up wanting. I came up empty. There's a satisfaction that can only come from Christ. I'm telling you, when Jesus came and found me in the same way that he found Paul, my life's been radically different. I have a hope that I didn't have before. And my purpose changed. And yeah, I never imagined being up here pastoring like however many years ago. My grandfather one time told me and my brothers that we would all be pastors when we were little. And like for so long, I was like, that's not gonna happen. That's not me, I'm not gonna do that. And then somehow or another, we're all pastors now. So God had the last laugh on that one, you know. But that same story is true of so many in here. And I would encourage you, if you have doubts, get with some of these people that really believe in Jesus that are in this room or in your family and say, oh, look, so you really believe this stuff? You really do? Like all of it. You believe all of it. What's your hope in? Tell me about this. I have questions. And like, just go and ask the questions. And the Bible says, if you seek God, you will find him. Seek him. This, whatever this is happening right now, it could be conviction. And that's the Holy Spirit, God in his infinite love, drawing you to want to know him and to know more about him. Don't reject that. Don't blaspheme that spirit, right? Seek it. Seek after God. Seek his word. Go read the gospel, man. Read John. Read all the way through. Read about the life of Christ. Read about how people responded to Jesus when they saw him. And the kind of ways in which Jesus loved people enough, not just to let them sit in their sin but in condemnation, but to give them a choice of hope and truth. It's amazing, and you'll find it. But the gospel is this, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. All of our sins, and we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. That's the right punishment for a true, righteous, holy God who created us for a purpose as the king of the universe, and we reject that king, that being. It's the right punishment, and he knew there was the right punishment, and so he, instead of letting us have it, without a chance, he made a way through Christ, sent his son who lived a perfect life, did everything that we couldn't do, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, lived a perfect life, lived the life that we were created to live. And then that person was put to death by the very people that he came to save. The very people that he was there for in the first place. Humbled himself, allowed his life to be taken, but then he took it back. He rose. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you get that? Romans 10? You will be saved. And that could be your story today for the first time. And maybe for some of you, it's been after a real long time of hearing all about this stuff. This could be your story for the first time. You have Christ and you really put your trust in him and you really believe this stuff. And you leave this place and you go and tell because it really is real to you. The power of the resurrection is at work, right? That could be you. For us other Christians, like here's the thing. If I'm reading the tea leaves right in this world, and I think a lot of people are seeing the same thing, there's things coming in our country that, man, like are not good for Christianity in one sense. If we want to live comfortable and just kind of be able to have our freedoms and do whatever we want to do, right? There's laws coming that if they go through, man, that it changes everything about the way Christians are allowed to operate in this country, okay? And I don't want you to fear it, okay? Why? Because I don't want you to be like the disciples, fearing the government and fearing what man could do to us, right? Like there's nothing that could take our life. And if we believe in the power of the resurrection, it doesn't matter what comes through the pipe. It doesn't matter what freedoms they try to take away. We're just going to like open our mouth and tell people about the resurrection. We're going to go do it. Okay, it doesn't matter if your friends think you're crazy. It doesn't matter if your family thinks you're crazy. It doesn't matter if your coworkers think you're crazy. They can think it all they want, but they need to know the power of the resurrection. They need to know what Jesus did. And if we are who we say we are, we're going to go tell. Every person that ever believed that to be true, they went and told. And they spent their life wrapping their life around doing it, right? And so for us as Christians, we're going to have a moment, man. April 8th, is that what it is? Mask mandates lifted. Metaphorical, symbolic. Hey, your mouth is uncovered. After, let's open our mouth. Let's do it. Let's have power. Let's get after it for Jesus. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for all of your churches. I'm praying for everybody that we can be people that don't live in fear anymore. We go and we get after it for Jesus. And the power of resurrection is evident in the way we live. So pray for that in your own heart. If there's this fear in you, if there's been this fear over past 2020 and or even before that of man, that God would allow us to repent of that and really get after it for him together as a church, a whole church. So two ways to respond. Put your faith in Christ, but if you're a Christ follower, let's go be bold and declare, man, Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb anymore. Let's go tell people today and for the rest of our life.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.